praise still count if it comes through gritted teeth? It's one of the questions, one of the phrases that we've been using to describe this series that we're in, even if despair or depression comes, or even if disappointment comes, or as we'll talk about this morning, even if death comes, can you still praise? Even if you don't feel it. These are the words from John 19. John 19, starting in verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. And this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who's going to get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. When you read descriptions of the crucifixion, they come in what feels like tsunami waves that just crash and crash and crash, every bit of it becoming more and more overwhelming. And because of that, it's like watching the movie The Passion of the Christ. I watched it once and I've never been able to watch it again because it's just too much. And so because of that, there are these little phrases that can get lost in the middle of all of these descriptions, all of these waves of horror. What John writes next after what we just read, I want us to feel the weight of some words that can get lost. Listen to these words. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Those words can absolutely overwhelm you if you'll let them. For some of us, they can transport you to the moment when you got the call that ever since you got it, you have been wishing that you never got the call. And there are days even now when you still can't really make yourself believe the words that were said on the other side of that phone call. For some of you, words like that transport you to a bedside with cords and tubes and long breaths. And long pauses in between. Long enough that over and over and over again, you found yourself wondering, was that the last one? Until it was the last one. I think it's safe to say that Mary had not envisioned this moment. This is not the culmination of all her hopes and dreams for her son. How could it have been? If you go back to the beginning of the story, the things that were said to her by angels before he was ever conceived, the things that were proclaimed to her by random strangers and shepherds that came, let's look at some of those. These are the kinds of things that are being said about her boy, about her son. First, before he was ever born, this is an angel in Luke 1. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. And he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." After Jesus was born, there's this whole scene with the shepherds. We look at it most of the time around the December month. But let's look at it right now. And there were these shepherds living out in the fields nearby. And they're keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. They're terrified. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there's this great company of heavenly hosts appearing with the angel and praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angel had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary. They found Joseph and they found the baby, and he was lying in a manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things up, and she pondered them in her heart. A little while later, they decided to take Jesus, as they were supposed to the temple to dedicate him, to name him. And this man named Simeon, that they didn't know, comes walking up to him, and this is the scene. Simeon took him, Jesus, in his arms, and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Mary sings. She borrowed from the Psalms, mainly Psalm 98, but several other places. And she starts to sing this song that we now know as the Magnificat, all in the same time period, all in this moment where this baby is being proclaimed as Messiah and Lord. She sings, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations are going to call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Remembering to be merciful, just as he promised. This is not the way that she thought this would go. This is not what she dreamed of for a future for her son when she pictured it. How could she have possibly pictured this moment? But it didn't matter whether she could picture it or not, because these words are true whether she wants them to be or not. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Let the weight of that moment rest on you as we hear from one of our own who's walked through a season of grief. Listen to this video from Amber Pelicani.
I lost my mom in February of 2018. Prior to that, I lived under the basic assumption that the world was generally a good place. And then I felt kind of duped. Once this grieving part of my life began, I recognized that this particular kind of hurt and longing and pain automatically inducted me into this club that I did not voluntarily sign up for. I have a feeling that some of you might know exactly what I mean. There's an understanding amongst people that have been there, that are hurting, that are missing someone that they love very much. Not that the people who haven't been there aren't helpful, they are huge blessings. And they're doing their best to walk beside us as best they can, but they are not in the club. You can't fake your way into this one. Also, before this grieving phase of my life began, I had this idea that the Lord's mercy not only could have, but should have prevented this tragedy. That he showers his mercy when the miracle happens and the illness is cured, and he withholds his mercy when, well, it doesn't. I now know that this limiting view of his mercy was way off base. Since I lost my mom, I have seen people reconnect and look to Jesus that otherwise hadn't. I've seen the lens with which I view the world completely morph into a heavenly focus. I've seen the Lord use my mom in very mighty ways, in ways not just despite her absence, but because of her absence. I also now know that my mom is no longer confined to the limitations and the pressures and the stresses of this world. She is living her very best life, and she is very good. So maybe what I previously saw as the withholding of God's mercy is actually mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Fellow club members, I pray that we're able to acknowledge and see the mercies that are all around us, even when it's hard to feel them. Even still, God is so good. Even still, that's my phrase. I go to it all the time. I've said it hundreds of times. Even still, God is so good. I grew up in a church, which means I grew up hearing church phrases all the time. Some of the phrases you probably heard if you also grew up in the church. You know, the ones you hear and you nod and you agree, but then something happens to you in your life and you hear them again, and then you feel it in a more visceral way than you had it before. Heaven's kind of that way for me. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. I now feel as if this world is not my home. I think upon induction into this club that none of us signed up for, God gave us a peek into heaven not privy to other people. Gracious, a part of me isn't even here anymore. And it's the snippets of heaven that are all around us that stand out to me with much more radiance, a radiance I'm ashamed to say I didn't acknowledge that much before. And I love picturing my mom basking in that radiance. So maybe all of these things, the clubs, the silver linings, the lessons learned, and the true life gained by our loved ones that we're missing, maybe all of those things are really just mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Even still, thank you, God, for your mercy. And y'all, we are one day closer.
It was a little over 6 months ago that I first heard Amber share some of those vulnerable and profound thoughts. And one of the ones that stuck with me long after was what she said about being inducted into this club that she never signed up for. For so many reasons, I want to tread lightly this morning. Sometimes there's this thought that the person who stands up here and does this thing that we call preaching is supposed to be like an expert. And I want to tell you, when it comes to the times when I stand up here, that's never true. But it's especially not true this week, it feels like, because I don't know that I'm part of the club, at least not the way that Amber meant that. It's not that I haven't experienced loss. In fact, I've been really cautious about sharing this, and I've been really debating the last few days. I wear almost the exact same pants every time I preach. And the reason is because they match these shoes. My grandmother, my mama, gave me these shoes a while back. They belonged to my grandfather. And I've preached in them every time since. It's kind of my personal thing with him. So it's not that I don't understand loss or missing someone. But I don't know if I understand it the way Amber's talking about. There's a different kind of loss that some have walked through that I haven't. So I want to be careful because I don't know that I'm in the club and I certainly don't feel like an expert. And I want to tread lightly, and I want to be cautious, and I want to be thoughtful, but I want to be bold, and more than anything, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, and that is true every week, because if the Holy Spirit doesn't talk, then we still need to stop listening. So let me tell you, death is not okay, and it is not good. Scripture's pretty consistent in portraying death as an enemy. Or even as a weapon of the enemy. The jagged edge of a broken world and the consequence of humanity's waywardness. For the wages of sin is death. If we were created to love him and to love each other, if this is our destiny, if community and relationship is what we were designed for, then death is an affront to God's intentions. It separates us from the people that we love, which is not as God would have it. It's not the way he designed it. And it's that separation that is the ultimate sting of death, right? It's the fact that we want to be with people that we can't be with right now. So death is not okay, and it is not good. Even, hear me on this, even Jesus' death is not okay, and it's not good. The sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf was good. The love demonstrated in his laying down his life was good, but the death was not good. That's the paradox of the cross. By his wounds, we are healed, but that doesn't make his wounds good. It makes him good. So death is not okay, and it's not good. John tells us that Mary stood near the cross. Well, none of the four gospel writers tell us is that she was at the tomb. I don't know, I'd never noticed that before. They mention other people specifically by name, people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, but they never specifically name Mary the mother of Jesus burying her own son. Would any of us blame her if she just couldn't? If she just could barely get home under the weight of watching her son crushed and executed right in front of her? Could any of us blame her if she couldn't bury her own son? But you need to know that near the cross is not the last place that we see Mary in the Bible. She comes up one more time. In Acts. This is Acts 1:12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter and John. Here's roll call for you. James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. Now get this. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Some of you may recognize when this is. She was there. Jesus told them, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to become my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But first you have to go and wait. And she was there at Pentecost, praying constantly and then filled with the Holy Spirit with the rest of them. I've been around enough people who have, after they've had great loss or despair or many of the kinds of things we're talking about, almost universally at some point will say, I just can't pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say to God right now. And it's okay to be there. But somehow Mary, about 6 weeks after she had watched her son be executed, 6 weeks after she stood near the cross, Mary is there with them praying constantly. How? And Mary stood near the cross of her son, who she had been told by an angel would reign on the throne of David forever. And she's not only praying, but she's praying constantly in expectation of the Holy Spirit. How? Either she is in complete denial, or she's absolutely confident that her boy, that her son, is not dead. Her expectance, her hope came out of a tomb and left it empty. And not just her hope, but our hope, the hope of the world. The resurrection proclaims loudly and boldly that death is not the end, that the story is not over. And what gave Mary the resolve and the strength and the conviction to pray again constantly with expectation was that she knew and had seen that the enemy's weapon was broken. It still wounds deeply. Oh, it hurts. But it isn't ultimate, and it isn't forever. Jesus says, or Jesus, as Paul says, is the firstborn from the dead, but he's not the only one. Tombs are temporary. Graves are not final resting places. In fact, in some sense, they're launch pads. That's the reason that Mary went to Pentecost. It's the reason that Amber can say with confidence, y'all were one day closer. This is the truth. But that doesn't mean it's always comfort. Some days it is. Some days the truth fills you with this peace. And other days, even the truth of the resurrection bites. It's like it's offensive to you because there is another truth alongside the resurrection. And the other truth is that you just wish right now you could hear their voice just one more time. You wish you could right now see their face. You wish that right now you could hold and hug and squeeze tight. And that truth is always also true. It's empty and it's lonely and it's not the way that it's supposed to be. But know this, the truth of the resurrection is a solid footing upon which you can stand, but some days you don't have the strength to stand. So when you can't stand on the resurrection, you can fall on it. You can crumple up in a ball on it. And even when you don't have the strength to know that it's true, even when you're not sure you can trust in it, you still stand or rest or kneel or fall on it. Because it's always true. Amber's right about this club thing. I've seen it. I've been there in the hours and the days after a loss. House full of people. A kitchen counter full of food, because that's what we do, right? We don't know what else to do, so we just keep bringing food, and there's just food everywhere. And people stand and talk and cry. And then there comes this moment when somebody walks in the room and they get it because they've been there, because they're part of the club that they never wanted to be a part of. And when they walk in the room, everything changes. And they don't have to say anything. It's not like they have these special words. It's just the fact that they get it. That they know that there's someone there that knows how it feels. Mary wasn't the only one to stand near the cross that day. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, Dad, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then Jesus breathed his last. God gets it. God gets it in ways that we can't even imagine. And God is in the room. So don't run from him. Run to him. He gets it, and he loves you, And Amber is right about that as well. He brings mercy upon mercy. And he is the one who makes tombs temporary. I want to ask you, if you would, just to stand with me. This is the way I want us to close. I told you, I don't profess to have it figured out, and I'm certainly not an expert, and I want to tread lightly. But I'm convinced that there is no other place that brings joy and peace, that there's no other source of being able to praise and find life than Jesus Christ. And I know some of you have been through incredible loss. But just like we heard it, some of us in the class upstairs, we believe that we will still yet, according to the psalmist, see good days in the land of the living. Your story is not over. Resurrection is still true. So we don't do this very much because we don't want to be weird. But it's just the right Sunday to just grab a hand or a shoulder or some part of someone around you that you love, that you know. Maybe you don't even know them, but you're getting to know them right now, right? You're just, here we go. And let's just pray in community that God would give us the strength to praise him even if death comes. Well, that's what I want to pray over this, our church family. God, we know, some of us, the crushing weight of loss and death, but we understand, God, we're not the only ones. You, Father, know what it's like to lose someone you love, to watch someone that you love die. Lord, you know, you understand. We do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but you understand loss. So we place our hearts in your hands, even when we don't know how to. Lord, I pray on behalf of those who can't even say that right now. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would give comfort and peace that does not make sense, that passes understanding. I pray that we would see days of joy in the future that do not even seem possible for some, but are possible because of you. And I pray, God, with a clear belief and understanding, a conviction that there is coming a day when your son Jesus will return to this earth and every grave will be temporary and will be a launching pad for that what will come next, Father. The resurrection is true. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, but he is not the only. And we pray with confidence that that day is coming, and we cling to it even on the days when we're so unsure. God, we praise you, even if, in the name of Jesus, amen. Be blessed this week.